my father gave me a saw when I left home. No, it wasn't a sort of a sore head or sore legs and give me a switch and saying, as one man said to me once upon a world, I always give my son a hit with my stick because I know he's either coming or going from doing a bad thing. Now, that's not what my father gave me the saw for. And it wasn't that kind of saw. It was a saw for cutting up wood. And in one sense, in retrospect, I can praise God that my dad, who was a normal dad, I thought, because all dads just are normal to their own kids, aren't they? And it just so happens that my only son arrived with us yesterday, 5 o'clock, in Melbourne. And I know he's got one child of his own. He's a three-year-old little girl. Her name is Zoe. And it was, in a way, a bit hard to drag myself away, but no, because I'm here because my Heavenly Father called me to come and preach here in this church today. It's a saw that my father gave me that he used for building many churches throughout Australia and New Zealand. And I noticed that the new lesson pamphlets upon Ezra and Nehemiah. And the key verse to all of that is that our Lord has asked us to be repairers of the breach and restorers of paths to dwell in, to repair the old waste places. And this church, I believe, is not a waste of time. God wants this church. This is not a wasteland here. This is a place that God wants to spread his gospel of the kingdom. It's a place where we are to reverence him in his sanctuary, understand what he is and who he is. And boy, am I grateful that my heavenly father was introduced to me by my earthly father. And that, in a sense, I have two carpenters for dads. My Heavenly Father wishes to construct out of me something that will be fit for his kingdom. Not because the stuff I'm made of is any better than anybody else, but because he made it. That's the only reason why. Anywhere with Jesus is the final hymn, and that's what we're really going to be examining today. I told you when I was here a month ago that we'd be looking at three psalms, three songs, written by David, but I'm told inspired by the songs of Moses and his sister Miriam. Much of the Psalms is not just out of David's head. And in the lesson we found today that the story of Moses and Miriam as they sang of God's salvation and praised him, he was not prepared to either say that I'm singing a new song. He was not prepared to usurp the promise of God to Abraham that his people would become a great nation. What humility for a young man, Moses, who was brought up to be a Pharaoh, in fact, who learned about the curriculum of warfare, because that's what was on the agenda in such a school. And he also would have learnt about the other important thing, and that is how to arrive at the promised land. They studied as part of the curriculum in the household of the Pharaohs the books of the dead. There they learned how the ka, or the spirit, would go on a trip to the sun god Ra and back to the body. Oh yes, he was well aware that he was destined to become a very influential person in the Egyptian environment. He was actually going to have control over the Nile, the waters of life. He was going to be the constructor of great and eternal salvation. In fact, even today, in the art books of the 20th and 21st century, they write about art for eternity when referring to the Egyptian style. And here, this guy was prepared to become the meekest man upon all the earth, as understood by God. And guess what? Not all of us are terribly meek. He even struck the rock, you know. The meekest man of all the earth. And it is just amazing how that the three Psalms we're going to have a major look at today, Psalms 19 and Psalms in reverse, 91, and one fairly close to the middle, Psalms 46. And these songs, written by David, another guy who was stated to be a man after God's own heart. Why? This young fellow was a bit of a, could we say at times he could be fairly tricky. He did a bit of stuff like Jacob did. And he rose from, you know, over his brothers, sort of got the birthright in a sense, instead of all of his other brothers. And he slew that great big giant. And that's not something, in a sense, that God does. It would seem to me. He doesn't go around slicing off people's heads. But you know something? It's interesting. That head was placed. And that's why Golgotha got its name. It's the place of the skull. You see, Jesus came to slay the greatest giant of all. Isn't that amazing? Death. None of us can overcome death. But God can and does. For us, freely. Maybe before we open the Word of God, we'll pray. Thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for inviting us to call you that amongst all other things. We suspect that all of our other metaphors that you claim to be have also been massively modified. Thank you for drawing near to us, for the way you made us with your hands, continue to cover us with your wings, and hold us in your everlasting arms. Writing our names in your great big heart of love, and entering it into the book of life, safely stored in the divine library. Each of these claims you make, we have found to be a very safe place where we can find refuge and strength. You are to us a very present help in a time of trouble. We are aware that there
There's a time coming that is indeed upon us where trouble will take the form of an anxiety, a heavenly anxiety that has never, ever been seen before. We will worry whether we are in fact saved. Thank you for warning us about that time and for giving us blessed assurance that while you were on the cross, we were on your mind. Amen. So if you'd like to open your scriptures to Psalm 91, I think you will, in the very first verse, get it sort of precede or in summary. Psalms 91. King James Version, we'll begin with. And I warn you that we're going to have a look at this verse, single verse, in many other translations. And when I was doing this just recently, somebody sang out from the church and said, "Stop reading from the New International Version." And they really got upset. They felt the only legit scripture was the King James Version. And what does it say if you've got a King James there? I haven't in my left hand, very worn Bible. But this one is the Living Bible. But the King James Version, if you've got it, you can read it along with me. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." You know, if one dwells in one place too long, it's possible that that place gets somewhat cluttered. And that's what my place is a bit like at the moment. I grew up as a pastor's kid, and we went from town to town, from place to place. And a Rolling Stone don't gather not much moss, is it? How it goes, something like that. But since I've become a sedentary species, my place has become loaded with stuff that I might just need sometime. I just might use that. And when we were living in one town, we'd gather a few things and they'd last us with it. Then when we move on to the next town a year or two later, a lot of that had to go, and so we had a automatic clean out program. But not so me. I've been pretty well fixed in the same place for decades and decades. Oh, yes. Are you travelling light today? And I suppose if you're travelling light, this scripture is for you. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That's it. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, I'd like to extend just a little bit further a word-for-word translation, and you can check it out in your Bible, because we won't read all of this particular scripture at this point. We might have time later in the King James. But this is what the Masoretic text says in English when it's directly translated. Isn't that interesting? Even an English translation of the Jewish Masoretic text gives us a slightly different picture. And it says, "He who dwells in the covert of the Most High lodges in or under the shadow of the Almighty." I shall say of the Lord that He is my shelter and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Why? For He saves from snares of entrapment and from devastating pestilence. I'll let you into a little bit of a humorous thing. I was actually reading this and somebody sang out, "Get back onto the King James Version!" And he was being very persistent, and I got to this place where he says, and it says in the King James Version, it says, "He shall save me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." And here he was, here is this noisome pestilence in church being rebuked as I was speaking, and I didn't realize it until after I'd done it. It was just amazing. Verse 4, "With His wings He covers me, and under them I will take refuge. His truth is like an encompassing shield. To me I will not take fright in the night, or fear the arrows that fly by day. Neither will I worry about pestilence that prowls in the darkness, or destruction that ravages at noonday." Of course, we in Australia in the drought know a bit about that. "A thousand threats may be stationed on my left and 10,000 at my right hand." Doesn't that sound a bit like, you know, this is David, and he's echoing something from the adulation that he had somehow got when he became an important man in Israel. Talking about Saul, I said, you know, 1,000 he has slain, but 10,000. It's strange, isn't it, that whether knowingly or unknowingly, you can see that David was part of this song. This was his song. "Believers can but gaze," verse 8, "with their eyes and be amazed as they observe the annihilation of the wicked." You know, that's basically because so many times in Scripture, what happened when people came up against Israel? They cancelled each other out on the battlefield, thinking that the enemy was approaching, they fought each other. You know, that old story, you know, they faced each other and pulled their swords and shot each other or something. Remember that school day ditty? I mean, that's the way God dealt so many times with the wicked. They destroyed themselves. And guess what? I believe that's how it is when they come up to try to take the city. They're going to nuke themselves as they try to do the impossible, and that is take that kingdom of God, the New Jerusalem. "For I heard my people say," verse 9, "the Lord is my refuge. The Most High You have made Your dwelling place. Therefore no harm will befall you, nor can any plague come close to your tent. For I command my angels to guard you in all your ways." Guess who also read this scripture? Jesus, when he was under sore temptation in the wilderness. "For I command my angels to guard you in all your ways." Who was quoting it, by the way, to him? The devil himself. "For I command my angels to guard you in all your ways, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest you stub your toe on a stone. Without harm you will even tread and trample on young lions and deadly cobras. It's because you know my name and yearn for me that I rescue and fortify you. Just call me, and I will answer you. That's a promise. I will not only be with you in distress, I will rescue and honour you. With length of days shall I satisfy you and reveal to you what my salvation is. Now, I'm a bit of a decrepit specimen standing up in front of you here today. I've got things wrong with me that you wouldn't believe. Well, maybe you would. But I was up recently at Avondale College, and I was amongst a whole mob of people going to a celebration of two old decrepit people getting remarried in a church, in a memorial church. And all of us were memorials to old age, like you wouldn't believe. And so many people, I could hardly recognize them from the past. And as I was leaving, some fellow sang out, he says, "What's your secret, Dad? Why are you looking so vibrant and alive?" And I thought, what, me? I mean, my mirror doesn't tell me exactly that. But I suppose in comparison to some of the other people around, I'm still got a few things going for me. And all I can say is that when I read this, with length of days shall I satisfy you and reveal to you what my salvation is. And just a bit of history here, the last 7 years. It's been 7 years since Dr. Tong asked me to come and preach here in this church. 7 years, including this one. And I'd have to say that my understanding of what God's salvation is has improved out of sight. You know, because my sight is not that good. My spiritual sight even. And I need to understand what God means when He brings salvation, when He redeems me, what it means. And you might recall, brethren and sisters, over the last 7 years, that has been my purpose. And if you go to your own church website and go back through all the sermons I've preached, I can see that God has been leading me along in this particular exercise. The truth is, you see, that the scripture is amazing, really. And for us to say, as Seventh-day Adventists today, that we only accept the King James Version. Now, I don't say that everyone says that, but quite a few do believe that. And they really are very hot on that. And I think they're losing out on a very mighty lot of good stuff. Now, I'm just going to take the first verse again in the Message Bible, Psalms 91. "Whosoever takes shelter in the refuge provided by Almighty God is very safe and secure." Now, if I was a child, I would understand that, because when I was at school, we had shelter sheds down the back. You could sneak away and just sort of, some guys would do bad things down in the shelter shed. But I've been known to go down the shelter shed just to get away from the hustle and bustle of school and just be on my own. Yes, Psalms 91 in the New International Version says, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." Now, this whole idea about shadows, by the way, is an amazing thing, because the Bible talks a lot about shadows,
shadows to come, etc., etc. And did you know that this really grows out of an understanding of idealism as presented to us by Plato? Or was it Aristotle? One of those guys. He wrote The Republic, I think, a book, one of these guys, and he told that idealism, or better known in those times in Greek as ideaism. And basically it goes like this. The doctrine is, if you can conceive of something in your head, somewhere there is an ideal specimen of it, somewhere. And they explained it a bit like this. They said it's like if you were standing in front of a cave, looking up to the entrance of the cave, and there's a fire burning on the ledge of the cave. And then behind that, where you couldn't see, lower down on the in the cave, a figure moved. And on the cave wall behind, you saw a shadow. And, I mean, this is a very deep kind of a thought for trying to define an idealism or ideaism. Actually, basically, hasn't changed since Plato and Aristotle stalked the earth. And, of course, Ellen G. White, what did she say? Higher than the highest human mind can think is God's ideal for his children. Because we can only ever see the shadow moving on the cave wall behind us in as we stand and conceive of anything at all. I'm amazed at this. He that dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. You may have not seen a connection there, and there may not be one, but to me, we are looking for things to come, and our understanding of what the ideal is. We only ever see through a glass darkly. Significant. Psalms 91, verse 1 in the New American Standard Bible says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High abides in the shadow of the Almighty." The New Living Translation, Psalms 91 says, "Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty." An interesting nuance. They will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. In the New Century Version, "Those who go to God Most High for safety will be protected by the Almighty One." Aren't these lovely little shadowy bits of information that help to fill out the big picture? The New Passion Translation says, "When you sit enthroned under the shadow of Shaddai, you are hidden in the almighty strength of God." I wonder whether the word Shaddai actually is connected to shadow. I wonder. I don't know, but it's just one of those questions that worth exploring and tossing out if it means nothing at all. Now, I'd like us to have a look at Psalms chapter 46. Psalms chapter 46. And this one we can read. What does it say? Now, you follow it along in your scriptures, but I'll be reading from the Living Bible. It's a short chapter. God is our refuge and strength,
tested helper in times of trouble. And so we need not fear, even if the world blows up and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains shake. There is a river of joy flowing through the city of our God, the sacred home of the God above all gods. God himself is living in that city. Therefore, it stands unmoved despite the turmoil everywhere. He will not delay his help. The nations rant and rave in anger, but when God speaks, the earth melts into submission and kingdoms totter into ruin. The commander of the armies of heaven is here among us. He, the God of Jacob, who comes to rescue us. Come see the glorious things that our God does, how he brings ruin upon the world and causes wars to end throughout all the earth. That's how he brings ruin. He stops the wars. Isn't that an interesting story? He brings ruin on, because the world runs on wars, you know. If there's going to be a real recession soon, guess what's going to happen? War. That's how they stimulate work for everyone. Yes, he breaks, it says here, and burns every weapon. And verse 10, stand silent. Know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation in the whole wide world. The commander of the heavenly armies is right here amongst us, and he is the God of Jacob, who has come to rescue us. You might remember that this Jacob guy was a god who was a deceiver. You might remember that he was given a vision, which I have presented for you, how that God set up a ladder and he saw the Almighty Jehovah at the top of the ladder and the angels descending and ascending from the heavenly courts. He didn't have to climb that ladder. No, it wasn't set up for Jacob to climb. And then later he discovered, after he had gone on a bit of an excursion to his uncle's place and he picked up two wives foolishly, he should have had just one, and when he was on the way back to his own country to take up his position as being the birthright holder of the nation of God, he came to a river. He sent all the rest across, but he himself, what did he do? He waited, and overnight, he thought he had been attacked by somebody, and he was fighting for all he was worth. And this, it turned out to be a heavenly being, was pulling his punches, of course, because, you know, you can't beat an angel. And this angel who had him in a headlock and was trying to get his head right and trying to get him to realize that he was up against the wall. And when he revealed his true nature, what did Jacob say? Oh, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me.
And he got two blessings. What were they? A name change. And you know something? At exactly the same time, he got a debilitating disablement. The angel touched his thigh, but he said, "But you prevail with God." What? Me, a disabled person? And I tell you what, my dear brothers and sisters, unless we recognize our permanent disablement, we are not going to prevail with God. That's the only way. It's as we confess our sin and sinfulness that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all known, unknown, left out, should have done, might have done, could have done, sin. What a God we have. An amazing chapter, chapter 46. But let's go moving further forward to chapter 19. Chapter 19. I wonder if Peter, you could like to come out. Have you got a King James Version open? And if you could read for us chapter 19.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. That the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Wow. Without understanding verse 1 of chapter 91, I challenge any one of you to get to the bottom of chapter 19. To understand all of the fine-tuning that's in place by our Heavenly Father. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Thy line has gone out through all the earth. Line of what? Line of sight? Yes. DNA line? Yes, right throughout the whole wide world. You know, the information that's in place by God through DNA, just for you and me, I think goes round and round the earth. If you lined up all of the codes and sequences, they go around the earth a couple of times. I'm not sure about that, but I've heard that it's a huge DNA line. And my dear friend, is that all by accident? Oh, no, no, no. And then he talks about a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. That would take some unpacking. I don't think God is talking here about how we should all get out there and try and show our superiority to one another. But a person who is really fit and who just really loves to run, there's nothing better than running. It's lovely. It doesn't necessarily have to be a race. But I suppose that's why they call us the human race. Because we do have a bent to racing. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And that's because, you see, Jesus endured hell. The real heat of the wrath of God fell upon Jesus. And that all that you and I ever have ever since is just little pricks in time. Even our death, when we die, is just, it's it and over. But imagine the eternal Son of God hanging on the cross. That was not just in a moment. That was for all eternity, in a sense. God hangs in, he saw, we were on his mind as he was on the cross. And guess what? His sacrifice is not just a flash in the pan that happened and disappeared forever. You know, it'll be our joy. In Sabbath School, we're talking about how we're all to become ambassadors for Christ. And ambassadors are what we're going to be in the heaven above. We're going to go around the earth, Ellen White tells us. We're going to go from world to world. And we're going to be the insurance policy that God has in place. We're going to be his agents to not change the world, but to say how we were changed by our Lord and Saviour. And we were changed without good reason. You and I should have paid for our sins. We should have paid for eternal damnation. And you see, only Jesus, God himself, can go there and back and see how far it is. Yes, who can understand his errors? He's just been talking about the law of the Lord is this and that and the other. Guess what? That's how we find out about our errors. God has been kind enough to give us his law. It's not an imposition. It is something so that we can measure ourselves against the law and we can say, don't measure up, dud. And we can fly to the Lord and say, please take me in as one of your saved children. It's an amazing thing. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Why? Because most times they aren't acceptable. Probably all, you know, even the very best stuff that I can present of the love of my Lord Jesus Christ is insufficient. Even all of my righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. Now, I don't stand before you here today because I'm trying to earn my way to heaven. I stand here because I know that I'm a dud and I'll always be a dud without the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has to be constantly said to me. And it is, by people coming up and saying, how are you going, dud? I can say, oh, I'm dudding along, you know, doing the best I can for the Lord. Yes, I say to you, I'll tell you a secret. Anyone who thinks he understands chapter 19 is having his or herself on. And so, in response to these wonderful, wonderful messages today about how great our God is, I'd like us to open our hymn books and sing that anywhere, you know, is a sanctuary. Anywhere is a place of safety. Anywhere is a refuge when we are in Jesus. And I want you to sing today that lovely song, Anywhere with Jesus I Can Safely Go. Thank you. Thank you. And thank you. On and on forever, we want to praise your name. We know that you have come to earth to be all things to all men. You are the ideal of every conceivable thought, idea, concept, and attempt at fulfillment of those concepts. We thank you, Father, that higher than the highest human mind can think is God's ideal for we, his children. And thank you for writing our names in the Lamb's Book of Life and declaring that we have arrived, that we have overcome in the blood of the Lamb. Thank you for writing our names there, writing it on a pillar, writing it in a white stone, giving us a crown, giving us a robe of your righteousness in which there is not one stitch of human devising. We thank you for all of those wonderful overcoming statements declaring us to be at the right hand of the Father right now by grace through faith. Thank you, Lord, for the treasure that you have laid up for us in heavenly places where moth can't come in and corrupt and corrode and thieves break in and steal. Thank you, Father, for such wonderful salvation, salvation that will reverberate throughout eternity as we become your ambassadors, an insurance policy to the universe so that sin will not happen a second time. So be with us now as we face the time of trouble that will turn all of us toward heaven. Help us not to become discouraged, depressed, upset, and over-anxious. But thank you, Lord, that we have such a wonderful salvation, such a wonderful future, and in a place where all will be well, where death will be conquered forever. We ask, Lord, for your blessing upon us as we make our decisions moment by moment and day by day to stay in your love. We pray for your guidance, travelling mercies, everywhere we go with Jesus. Amen.